Amen. Well, I invite you to take your copy of Scripture this morning and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we've been in a series in Luke chapter 24 where we've been considering the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 35. Verses 28 to 35. I'm going to begin reading for us, though, in verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 35 to give us more of the context, and then we'll consider our verses together. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide for you, you'll find our passage on page 885, so would definitely encourage you to grab a Bible, either your own or the one that we provide for you, and to follow along this morning. Just by way of context here, as we begin to read this passage, Luke 24 is presented to us, on the whole, it's presented to us as one day. So early in the passage, in verses 1 through 12, we see the record of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and we're told there that the women go to the tomb at early morning or at dawn, and so that's the morning. And the next passage that we read, we see that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he meets these two men on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. And so Jesus spends the afternoon with them. And then as we come to our passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're told that it's evening. It's evening has come and the day is far spent. And so now the day has elapsed. It's coming into the evening. And we'll see what happens at this point. But Luke 24 has been presented to us as one day, the day of Jesus' resurrection. All right, I'm going to begin reading for us in verse 1, and I'll read through to verse 35. This is God's word. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes now that we might see wondrous and glorious things in your word, and that we would trust afresh in the resurrected Christ, that we would know him and love him and follow him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. When our first couple of sermons in Luke chapter 24, we noted that one of the most striking things about Luke's account of the resurrection here is the overall doubt and skepticism with which the disciples, and the women and the disciples really, respond to the empty tomb and even to the resurrected Christ. And so you saw it there in the text as we were reading through. In verse 4, the women arrive at the empty tomb and we're told they are perplexed. And then in verse 11, when the women tell the disciples about the empty tomb, Luke records that these words seemed to them an idle tale and they did not believe them. And then in verse 12, when Peter arrives at the tomb, he marvels, but he does not explicitly believe. And in our text that we looked at last week, verses 13 to 27, where Cleopas and his friend are sad and disillusioned and they're on the road to Emmaus, we just read here how the resurrected Christ appears to them, but they don't recognize him. Rather, they share with him the disappointment they have with this man Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, but obviously is not, because he is now dead. Do you remember how Jesus responded? We saw it last week that Jesus drew near and he listened and he ministered the word to them. But having walked with Jesus and having unloaded their hearts to Jesus and having heard Jesus unpack the Old Testament scriptures for them and show them how all the scriptures are tied together and find their fulfillment in him, they still don't get it. However, in our text this morning, they get it. They see Jesus for who he truly is. You see it there in verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, here's the question that we want to ask of our text this morning. How? How is it that they came to see Jesus for who he truly is? How is it that they came to believe in him? And this is the main idea that I want us to see in our passage this morning, that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples through the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread. Jesus reveals himself to his disciples through the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread. And my friends, this is still today the way that Jesus makes himself known to us. This, of course, is a very important question for us to take up and consider this morning, both personally and individually, and also as a church as a whole. Because most folks who attend church want to know, how can I know who Jesus is? How can I trust him? How can I follow him? And any faithful church will want to ask the question, how can we make Jesus known to others? How can we share Jesus in such a way with others that they will come to believe in him and trust him and follow him? And Luke provides us with the answer to that question in our passage this morning. Some have referred to God's prescribed means for making himself known to us as the ordinary means of grace. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, the ordinary means of grace. So, for example, in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, we read, quote, "The grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit in their hearts. Normally, it is brought into being through the preaching of the word. by the word and its ministry, by the administration of baptism in the Lord's Supper, by prayer and also by other means appointed by God, faith is increased and strengthened, end of quote. So what the confession there is acknowledging is that normally God saves his people and he strengthens the faith of his people through appointed means that are revealed in the Bible. The confession mentions here in this article of faith the means of the ministry of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And Luke here in our text in Luke chapter 24 emphasizes the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread or the Lord's Supper. And here's what's really remarkable about our passage this morning. In Luke chapter 24, Luke is clearly recording something that is extraordinary. The living, resurrected Christ is physically appearing to his disciples. Yet I want us to see this morning in our passage that it's not through these extraordinary circumstances that the disciples come to see Jesus for who he is, but rather Luke demonstrates that it's through the ordinary means of grace that they come to see Jesus for who he is. When they see the empty tomb, that doesn't really do it for them. When they encounter the resurrected Christ and they talk to him, that doesn't really do it for them. Rather, when they come to see him through the word and through the supper, then they believe and they trust him. And if we want to know Jesus, if we want others to know Jesus, we will employ and trust God's means for making him known, in particular, God's word and the Lord's table. I want us to work through our passage this morning in four parts. So first of all, we'll consider an invitation to remain. Secondly, the breaking of bread. Third, the ministry of the word. And fourth, the testimony of faith. An invitation to remain, the breaking of the bread, the ministry of the word, and the testimony of faith. So first of all, an invitation to remain. Look there in verses 28 and 29. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. I mentioned here in our passage, we're coming to the end of this day, and these men, having spent at least the better part of the afternoon with Jesus, do not want him to depart. You see it there in verse 29. They urged him strongly. Now, Charles Spurgeon makes the comment here that Jesus was a guest worth pressing. You know, sometimes you might have someone over to your house and they've been over for a while and they say, "Well, we've got to go." And you might say, "Oh, no, we want you to stay." And if you're honest, sometimes you mean that and sometimes you don't, right? The disciples meant this. They wanted Jesus to stay. Having arrived at their destination, this village of Emmaus, they did not want him now to leave. And so they implore him, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." It is interesting to note here that their eyes have not yet been open. They do not yet fully know who Jesus is. They haven't come to believe in him as the resurrected Christ. And yet in these few hours on the road, he has made such an impression upon them that they undoubtedly desire more. And they press him, "Stay with us." Actually, the word here, "stay," is the word meno in Greek. It's used later in the same verse when we read, "So he went in to stay," that's the same word, "with them." The word can be translated to stay, or to remain, or to abide. It's actually the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 when he speaks over and over again of the importance of us abiding in Jesus and he abiding in us. When Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Every time you heard the word abide there, that's the same word that's being used here in Luke chapter 24. And this is what the disciples desire. This is what they seek. This is, in fact, what they are granted, the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus. You see how Luke highlights this personal presence of the Lord Jesus that they experienced when he writes in verse 29 that they implored him to stay with us. And then again in verse 29, so he went in to stay with them. And then if you look down to verse 30, when he was at table with them, they implored Jesus to stay. And Jesus granted their request and he remained with them. Is this what we desire? Is this what we long for ourselves? In a few moments, we'll see that the disciples' eyes are opened and that they come to believe, but it is worth noting that it is in this context in which they come to see and to believe. In verse 15, when they were on the road to Emmaus, we saw that Jesus drew near to them. Jesus took the initiative, but now the disciples reciprocate and they draw near to Jesus. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've heard the claims of the gospel. You've heard the truth of the gospel, but you still have your doubts. And yet you still know enough about Jesus to be strangely drawn to him. If that is the case, ask him to stay. Ask him to remain. Ask him to abide. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Is this what we desire as Christians, to linger long with the Lord Jesus in the Word and in prayer, to remain and to abide in His presence, to learn more about Him and to see more of Him? Is this what we long for as a church? You know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, and Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." We'll have an opportunity even this evening as we gather together as a church for our prayer service to commune with the Lord Jesus, to seek Him in prayer. And Jesus extends this invitation to us as a church, even this morning. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. Oh, my friends, let us be a church that opens the door. Let us be a church that prevails upon the Lord Jesus to stay and to remain and to abide among us. The Lord Jesus is inviting us to do so. In our text, the disciples will come to know Jesus for who he is, but it is worth noting that it is in this context of longing and asking for the abiding presence of Jesus that Jesus makes himself known. The second part of our text that I want us to see here is the breaking of bread. So first of all, we see an invitation to remain. But secondly, we see the breaking of bread. Look there in verses 30 and 31. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Now, the breaking of bread is mentioned here in verse 30. It's also going to be mentioned again in verse 35. And therefore, it's apparent that Luke is intending to highlight this event, the breaking of bread. Now, what is the breaking of bread? What is going on here in these verses? Well, in this context here in Luke chapter 24, the breaking of bread is a word cue. It's a mental image or symbol that is to remind us of something. It's to recall Jesus' last night with his disciples when he served them the Passover meal. So if you were to flip back just a couple of chapters, you'll see in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, we read these words. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, of course, this has come to be known as the Lord's Supper or communion, which we regularly observe here at Crawford Avenue when we take the bread and the cup and we remember Jesus' death. So we have this record of Jesus having this last supper with his disciples in Luke chapter 22. And then we come to Luke chapter 24, our passage this morning, and we read, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." Now, here's something worth noting. In both places, in Luke 22 and in Luke 24, there are four actions that take place. He took the bread, he gave thanks, or he blessed it, he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. And those four actions are repeated almost exactly. The wording is a little bit different, but almost exactly in Luke 22 and in Luke 24. And in Luke 24, when Jesus repeats these actions, then we read in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, of course, in Luke 24, we don't have to make the argument that Jesus is presenting a full Passover meal here to his disciples, or even that this is a full observance of the Lord's Supper. So, for example, there's no mention of the wine or the cup. But there's enough similarity between Luke 22 and Luke 24 that makes it clear that Luke intends for us to see a parallel and a connection between the two. And more importantly, that the disciples saw a connection between the two. That when they saw Jesus break the bread, that it brought to their minds the acts of the Lord on the night when he was betrayed, when he broke the bread and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And their eyes were opened. Of course, the breaking of the bread we see in our text as well is closely associated with the ministry of the word. We already know from verse 27 that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so if we're to be more precise, we might say it is through the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread that God opens their eyes to see Jesus for who he is. But consider this, isn't it fitting that the disciples' eyes would be open to see Jesus for who he is in the breaking of the bread? Do you remember on the road to Emmaus why Cleopas and his friend had such a difficult time believing that Jesus was the Messiah? We talked about this last week. Based on verse 19, Cleopas and his friend believed that Jesus was a mighty prophet. But Cleopas goes on to explain that Jesus' crucifixion and death had led them to conclude that Jesus obviously could not be the one to redeem Israel. He obviously could not be the Messiah because he was now dead. You see, Cleopas and his friend failed to understand and appreciate the role of suffering in the life of Jesus and his redemptive work. And so what does Jesus do? How does he open their eyes? How does he enable them to see that as the Messiah, he would suffer? Well, first of all, he challenges them with the word. You see this in verses 25 and 26, where he rebukes them. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ," what? "Should suffer these things and enter into his glory." So he points them to the word. But then as they gather close with him around the table and he breaks the bread, now this is a visible, tangible sign of the breaking of his own body and the suffering that he would endure in his redemptive work. So do you see what's happening now? Now what they have read and what they have heard from the word is actually presented to them in a visible, concrete, tangible way so that when they see it, the reality of it that has been revealed in the word pierces their hearts and they see Jesus for who he is. This visible symbol brings the reality of the word to their minds and to their hearts. And it all comes together. They get it. This Jesus is, in fact, the one who will redeem Israel. And his suffering is not a denial of that reality, but confirmation of it. For it is through the breaking of his body, it is through the crucifixion of his body, that he will redeem his people. Now, my friends, we need to understand that Jesus still intends today to reveal himself to us through his word and through his supper. It is as we gather together as the people of God to hear the word, and as we take the Lord's Supper together, that we again are reminded of the redemptive purpose of Christ's sufferings. And all of us come consistently, week after week after week, at various times with different sufferings and trials and tribulations in our own lives. And it is through the word and through the supper that we are reminded afresh of God's greater purpose and plan for our own sufferings. And our faith is renewed as we take up our cross and follow our crucified Savior. So very practically, how can our faith be renewed, and how can we experience more of Christ when we take the Lord's Supper together? I don't know where this originates from. I've heard it from different people in different contexts at different times, but I think it's a helpful word. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we can look up, we can look in, we can look back, we can look around, and we can look ahead. Just very quickly, we can look up. We can remember that it is God, the Father, who has purposed to redeem us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can praise him and we can thank him. We can look in to acknowledge any known sin and to confess it to the Lord. We can look back and we can remember the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross by which our sins are forever forgiven. We can look around and we can rejoice that we have a common faith with brothers and sisters, and we share the same bread and the same cup because we share the same faith in Jesus. And we can look ahead, for the Lord's Supper is just an appetizer. It's just like the first course of a greater meal, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all God's people will feast in the presence of God and Christ forever. So as we take the Lord's Supper together, we can look up, we can look in, we can look back, we can look around, we can look ahead, and as we do so, Christ is made known to us. He's revealed to us, and our faith is strengthened and encouraged. The third part of our text is the ministry of the word. So we've seen an invitation to remain, the breaking of the bread, and then third, the ministry of the word. Look there in verse 32, and we read these words. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" At the very end of verse 31, when their eyes are opened, in the very next line there, we read that Jesus vanished from their sight. And we'll consider that further next week. But now Jesus has departed, and having departed, how do his disciples respond? Well, they immediately reflect upon Jesus' ministry of the word among them. What did this ministry of the word entail? Notice there in the text, you see it, verse 32, he opened to us the scriptures. Or as verse 27 says, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And so this is the ministry of the word. It is to open, it is to interpret, it is to explain the scriptures and to demonstrate how they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. For pastors and teachers, for Christians who are committed to Jesus' work of making disciples, there is no more vital and essential work than to open the scriptures, to interpret them, to explain them, and to demonstrate how they are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This most definitely should take place in a pulpit on Sunday morning. It should also be happening with our families in our living rooms at home. It should happen when you gather with a friend to disciple them during the week, or when you talk to a non-Christian about Christ and his grace. And notice here, notice not only what the ministry of the word entails, that is opening and interpreting the scriptures, but notice the disciples' experience of the ministry of the word. Notice what they say. This is by way of their own testimony. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Philip Ryken, one Christian pastor, reflects on their testimony here, and he says that as Jesus spoke to them the word, it was like they were on fire. And some of y'all know the name John Wesley. He's a famous Christian evangelist and pastor in church history, and he was converted on Wednesday, May 24th, 1738. Throughout that day, he had been meditating on a couple of passages of Scripture, and then in the evening, he attended a prayer service. He later recalls the experience. He writes, quote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans." So he goes to this prayer service and someone is reading Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. So Luther's exposition of the book of Romans. Wesley goes on to say, "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." This was Wesley's experience as he heard the word explained, opened, interpreted, applied, and demonstrated its fulfillment in Christ. Wesley's heart within him burned, and he trusted in Christ and was saved. This was the experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it is worth noting that, my friends, if the scriptures are always lifeless, if they're always boring, if they're always dull to us, then we have not understood the scriptures. And we have not perceived the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the power of Jesus and his grace in the scriptures. Notice not only did their hearts burn within them, but also we see here in Luke chapter 24 that their eyes were opened. In fact, Luke uses, in verse 32, he uses this word to describe the ministry of the word. He says that Jesus opened to us the scriptures. That's what the disciples say, actually, by way of testimony of Jesus' ministry of the word to them. He opened to us the scriptures. But that is the same word that is used in verse 32 when Luke records, "and their eyes were opened." So, in other words, it wasn't until Jesus opened the scriptures to them that their eyes were opened to the truth of who Jesus was and they trusted in him. And my friends, God still today reveals Christ to us through his word. Sometimes folks fear that the scriptures are too old or antiquated, that we need a new word for a new day, that we can't just stand up and open the Bible, interpret it, explain it. Nobody will be interested in that. We need something new. We need something fresh. We need something exciting. Maybe we need to change the preaching moment to resemble more of a political speech or a TED talk or a motivational message. Or maybe we should bury the ministry of the word, just kind of hide it off to the side under so many other amusements and entertainment and business, busyness and activities and social ministries so that it almost goes unnoticed. It's almost like we're embarrassed by it. But it's surely not primary. My friends, what we see in the word of God is that that is exactly backwards. By doing those things, we may draw a crowd. But drawing a crowd is not the equivalent of true, faithful gospel ministry. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great expositor, an old British preacher in London at Westminster Chapel, one time he made the remark that if he wanted to fill Westminster Chapel, he could do so by announcing that he was going to preach in his swimming trunks on Sunday morning. That would have been quite a spectacle. But that was his point. Spectacles draw crowds. But crowds don't necessarily equate to faithful gospel ministry. If we desire to make Christ known, if we desire for others to see Christ and to come to know him and love him and trust him, then the means that he has given us to know him is his word. And like Jesus, we will open it and we will interpret it and we will apply it. And by God's grace, our hearts will burn within us and our eyes will be open to see more of His glory and His grace. The fourth point I want us to see in our text this morning is the testimony of faith. The testimony of faith. Look there in verses 33 and 34. Actually, it's 33 to 35. Verse 33, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So once their eyes are opened and once they see Jesus for who he is, we see here that they can't contain their excitement. Luke records, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem." Now, this was the same response of the women when they came to the empty tomb. You might remember, we saw it back in verse 8, that after they come to the empty tomb and they receive this message from the angels, they are filled with excitement. They return from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And just briefly here, I'll mention that this should be our response as Christians. When our hearts are warmed by the scriptures, when our eyes are open to the reality of who Christ is, we should be eager to share this good news with fellow believers and with those who have not yet come to trust in Christ. But notice here the testimony of the disciples in Jerusalem. So I'm making a distinction here between the disciples of Cleopas and his friend and the disciples in Jerusalem. So Jesus has traveled with Cleopas and his friend to Emmaus. Now they've seen Christ for who he is in Emmaus, and they make their way back to Jerusalem, and they're going back to tell the disciples in Jerusalem. And we see the response of the disciples in Jerusalem in verses 33 and 34. Essentially, they beat Cleopas and his friend to the punch. It seems that Cleopas and his friend are coming back. They're excited to share with the disciples in Jerusalem what has happened. But before they can share what has happened, the disciples in Jerusalem exclaim, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," or Simon's just another name for Peter. Now, Luke does not give us the specifics of Jesus' appearance to Peter, but Peter at this point has seen the resurrected Christ, and by way of Peter's testimony, the rest of the disciples have come to believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then notice Cleopas and his friend's response. Now they have an opportunity to share what they've experienced. And in verse 35, we read, "Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So here we have a second reference to the breaking of the bread in our text. And not only that, but in each occasion, both occasions, the breaking of the bread is directly linked to their ability to see and know Jesus for who he is. So if you go back to verses 30 and 31, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them," verse 31, "and their eyes were opened." It was in the breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened. Now in verse 35, "And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Same idea, right? It's in the breaking of the bread that he is known to them. And so Luke is clearly here making this act of the breaking of bread central to our text and emphasizing that it is in the breaking of the bread that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. This is actually all the more helpful to see when we consider the Gospel of Luke as a whole. So if you step back and look at the Gospel of Luke as a whole, we go all the way back to chapter 1. And when Luke opens this Gospel account, in Luke chapter 1, he tells us that he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And he tells Theophilus why he's writing this gospel account. And in Luke chapter 1, he says that he's writing this gospel account to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 4, "that you may have certainty," and that word there is epigenosko, it could be translated, "that you may know with confidence, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And then Luke records all these events that have taken place in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. We come to the end of the gospel, Luke chapter 24, and we find that same word epigenosko, or here it's actually a shortened form, gnosko. It's the word in verse 35, when they told what had happened, when they had told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them. That's the same word, how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So here's the idea. Luke tells Theophilus at the beginning, I'm writing these things so that you may know, you may have confidence about the things you've been taught about Jesus. And then we get to the end of the gospel, and how is it the disciples finally come to know who Jesus is? How is it that they finally come to have confidence that he is the resurrected Christ? Well, it is through the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread. And it would be the same for Theophilus, and it is the same for us today. In fact, one author writes, quote, in the reading of Scripture and in the breaking of bread, the risen Lord will continue to be present among us, though unseen. Christ is present among us in the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread. Now, this is really, I think, helpful to see. This is even further confirmed when we go to the book of Acts. So many of you probably know this, but the Gospel of Luke that we're looking at this morning and the book of Acts were both written by the same author. They were both written by Luke. And we go to the book of Acts, we have there a history of the church, the early church, after Jesus has ascended to heaven. And in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, basically, Christ has ascended to the Father. He's poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. Peter preaches the gospel at Pentecost. And there's thousands of people who come to faith in Christ, and they coalesce together in Jerusalem and establish the church in Jerusalem. And what does their life look like together at the church of Jerusalem? How is it that they are coming to know the Lord Jesus? How is it that they are growing in their love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Well, as Luke records for us, it is through the ordinary means of grace. In particular, it's through the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 45, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the ministry of the word, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see actually the goal of these ordinary means of grace. The goal is not just that there would be more and more teaching or that there would be a regular observance of the Lord's Supper, but that through the proclamation of God's word and through the regular remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, we would be transformed by that word. We would be transformed by taking the Lord's Supper together so that it creates a community of faith that's living in love with one another, and is a demonstration of Christ's presence and power. And my friends, that is truly extraordinary. In other words, God uses ordinary means to accomplish the extraordinary work of the salvation of sinners and the building of his church. And one of the reasons that God uses ordinary means is to demonstrate that the work is all of himself, that it is his work, and that he receives the glory. A friend of mine tells the story of a mountain man from North Georgia who planted a church. And my friend was asking him how the church plant was going. And he said, this mountain man who had planted this church, he said, well, it ain't much to look at. Just preaching, praying, and singing. But we figure that's plenty. And my friends, that's been plenty for over 2,000 years. Preaching, praying, and singing. God accomplishes his extraordinary work of redemption through the ordinary means of grace. And so, my friends, may we be faithful to trust those means. And we do so by consistently living out our Christian lives in the community of faith, in a church, so that our faith might be strengthened as we are renewed again and again and again through the ministry of the word and the breaking of the bread. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that in the ministry of the word, so many of our lives have been changed and transformed forever. And we thank you that in the breaking of the bread, so many of us over the years have been encouraged and given assurance and confidence and fresh hope. Lord, we thank you for these means that you have given us to know you, to love you, to follow you, to grow in grace. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful. We would be faithful to position ourselves under the ministry of the word, to seek your word, to learn, to grow, to read it, to pray over it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to hear it proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to live in community with one another, in particular as we take the Lord's Supper together. As we do so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us in our faith, to sanctify us as a community, and to make us the church that you would have us to be. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it.